different sections. The 62 sevens and the seven sevens, those have been fulfilled. The last seven has not. And that last seven is where we get this idea of the seven-year tribulation, which also includes the seven-year covenant. But we have the tendency to put it in a little box, and God didn't put his plan in a box. So that's the challenge that we have, is to realize what is God doing here, and how does it fit what the scriptures are saying, and how does it fit our time here on earth. And that's what our challenge is today. So I do have more copies. How many need a copy? Okay, Bonnie. I think everyone else has theirs. If you forgot them and you need to borrow them, that's fine. I'm going to put them up here. I don't know. Cammie, you kind of know what I'm talking about, but if you want a copy. Nolan want to share with you, or he's sitting towards the back. You guys must have had an argument today, not getting along. I'll pray for you guys. Well, I think we're started. I think we're recording, so the whole world knows whatever it is we just said in the last minute. So let's pray, and let's begin our class today. Lord God, thank you so much for the wonderful blessing of coming together in your house. Thank you for what you've provided for us, for the new windows that are going in, and the refreshing of things that are updated. We know it's because of the faithfulness of those who have been giving, and we just rejoice in that. We're thankful, Lord, that we can study your word and to be encouraged. More knowledge is not the answer. It's fun to understand things better. It's exciting to be able to comprehend the things that once were not comprehensible. But Lord, that's not what the goal is. The goal is to be impassioned to reach the lost. And so I pray that as we study your word and see the events of the end days, that we will be inspired and encouraged to do more for your kingdom, not less. That we would not become wiser and more knowledgeable just for our own benefit, but we would be able to then give more information to others and rejoice in the gospel, the good news, so that others can come to know you. We just pray a special blessing on this class time. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We are working our way through the end days as far as what is going to be the chronological order, the best that we can grasp. And just to reiterate, I believe that we have seen five of the seven seals of Revelation chapter 6 revealed or opened. And we can look at that historically and document how it parallels wonderfully with the events of the first, second, third, fourth, and even the fifth seal. The sixth seal, of course, we have not yet seen, which is a catastrophic event that will shake our entire world. And in that moment, after that sixth seal is removed, you have the people of the world that are seeing the rocks fall from them, from the sky, the meteors, if you will, and the earthquakes, the shakings, the volcanic activity, and they are crying out for God to cover them, because they recognize it's his judgment. It's not man-made. It's a judgment that's considered natural. And, of course, the only one you can truly blame for a natural disaster, I suppose, is God, because he is the creator of all things. And so they call out for God to have the rocks fall on them. And I believe that is the moment that the rapture of the church takes place. The reason I believe that is because chapter 7 begins after the six seals opened, and it puts a pause on all the events. God takes those four angels that are given the authority to bring disastrous destruction, and he says, stop. He needs to seal the 144,000. He needs to protect them because the enemy wants to destroy them. And so they're sealed by God, and it says for 1,260 days, 3.5 months, 42 months, not 3.5 months, 3.5 years. All of those numbers are synonymous one with the other. And so they're going to be protected. And then, of course, the vision is given of the multitude of people that are around the throne praising God and worshiping the Lamb. And the elder that gives the understanding of who they are says that they are those that have come out of the great tribulation. And that's what most, if not all, translations actually say. I believe that a better way to look at that is to say they've come out before the great tribulation. Because the seventh seal has not yet been removed. That has not yet taken place. And so then you have the next chapter, which is chapter 8. And we're not talking about the seal of the seventh seal being removed yet, because we've also taken a pause in that chronological order to talk about something else that's going on. You have Babylon, who is the great prostitute that will be destroyed by 10 kings. And we went back to Daniel, and we showed that there's 10 kings that are rulers over the world that are going to give their allegiance to the Antichrist, who has yet been set up. and they're going to make war against the Lamb, and they're going to kill the great prostitute. They will be unsuccessful in making war against the Lamb, which is hallelujah, praise God, Jesus wins. But the great prostitute, which is Babylon, will be destroyed, and after Babylon's destroyed, the 10 kings will become 7 kings. We know that from Daniel chapter 9, or Daniel chapter 7. You might want to look at the notes to verify that. And so then you have the 10 kings, which become 7 kings, and out of the 7, one rises up, who is the Antichrist. So you kind of get the chronological order of events, and that's why we're going through it in that manner. We talked about Babylon being America, and I'm convinced, and so are so many others that have walked through it with me and have actually studied on their own time with other resources, they are also convinced that America is Babylon the Great, because we once were married to Christ. Our country was founded on a relationship with God. It wasn't just religious devotion by many of our founding leaders. They were actually personally in a relationship with the Lord, and they made it a very critical point to make sure that we are a country raised on the foundations of God's word. And, of course, that has been destroyed in these later days. Now it is not politically correct to even talk about God in a public setting where the government has any say, and it's really sad to see the turn of our country. And so we have prostituted ourselves with the world. We have committed adultery against our Lord. Now, thankfully, there are many people who are still serving God today. We are the bride of Christ, and so God will not destroy Babylon until we are taken out. And that's why Revelation 18 says, come out of her, my people, so that you will not partake in her plagues. And then he gives the definition of those plagues, which is very easily understood as a nuclear bomb that will destroy. And so that's where we've gone through, where we've been. And that's just a real quick synopsis of our discussion this far. And that brings in a whole different scenario. I want to turn your attention to a verse that's not in the notes. We're on page 22 of the notes that you have in your handout. And I realize I got Daniel 12:11, Revelation 11, 1 through 14. We're going to read that, but before we do, I want to go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This is a very scary verse. I was just speaking to somebody about it. This is one of those verses you read and you tremble because of what is being said. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through verse 12. I'd like to read through it with you and just show you the heart of God in all of this, but also the sovereignty of our Lord. It says, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we would call that the rapture, by the way, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us, saying that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed. The day of rebellion, we have also called that the great apostasy. That's when all across the world there is a coldness towards the Lord God. Thankfully, we still have a church in the world today. We have churches all across our world in practically every nation, honoring and supporting and worshiping the Lord. But when the day comes when that stops, things are going to change quickly. And that's where we're at in our discussion. It says, so the man of lawlessness will be revealed only after, well, let me back up to verse 3 and just read it. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. So whoever this man is, this Antichrist, he is actually going to claim to be God. We believe he will actually claim to be the Messiah. He is going to be the Savior of the world. But there is going to be a covenant with many. That's where that 7 came in discussion last week. There'll be a covenant with many to have sacrifices and offerings. Halfway through that covenant, he's going to put an end to that sacrifice and offering. That's what Revelation chapter, or Daniel chapter 12 refers to. And then 1,290 days after that sacrifice is stopped is when the abominable thing will occur. That's when he sets himself up to be God. So there's the 7-year covenant. Halfway through the 7, he stops sacrifices. He stops worship. Basically, if we were having church, he would say, you can't have church anymore. It's illegal. You can't do it. And then 1,290 days later, he's going to set himself up as God. He is going to claim to be God himself. He'll be Christ to the world. And sadly, the people will believe him. What happens from the time that the sacrifice is stopped and the 1,290 days is complete? I believe that's where the two witnesses appear. The great apostasy has happened. The rebellion has finally taken place. All across the world, no more worship of God through the church. No more worship of God as we see worship to be genuine and real. I believe it will be a false worship, but it will have the at least the appearance of the right kind of worship up until that day. So that's what we see happening here as we're reading. But that's not the disturbing part. This is just confirming what we've already gone through. Verse 5. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? And now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. Okay, how can they know who is holding back the Antichrist? Anybody? How can they know this? I believe we're referring here to the Holy Spirit. You know the Holy Spirit. You know who's holding back the coming of this Antichrist, this man of lawlessness. You know him. And I think that was part of their discussion. Well, we can take two things and look at it in two different ways, I guess. One thing, look at it two ways. You have the rapture of the church. Where does the Holy Spirit dwell today? In his glory, in his presence. Where does he dwell in the temple today? Anybody? In us. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Which that's just dumbfounding to me. I just hardly can grasp how awesome that really is and how I really should respect and honor it more than I do. I mean, think about how amazing it is that God's presence is in my heart, in your heart. When the temple is removed from the earth in the rapture of God's bride, the Holy Spirit's presence in such a way is also removed. Think about that. And I do believe that it will be a similar time after the rapture of the church as it was before Christ came. There will be this presence of God in the world, but not in the same way. Jesus said, I must go so I can send you the Comforter who will come to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. But when he's removed, there will no longer be conviction. There will not be the conviction for sin, righteousness, and judgment. The lawlessness will be begun, and the rebellion will start. And so he's saying to the people here in this verse, you know who is holding back the Antichrist. I believe he's referring to the Holy Spirit. Verse 7, for the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way. The Holy Spirit will be taken out of the way, and now the devil has free reign over all of the world. That has not yet happened, praise God. We're still here, hallelujah, but the day is coming when we're going to be taken out of the way as well. We will not be able to stand by and let the Antichrist be the Antichrist. The devil has to have free reign, and that day will come. Now, that's not the scary part still. This is all just exciting to me. Let's get on to the scary stuff. Verse 8. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. That's still exciting stuff. Jesus doesn't even have to pick up a sword. He doesn't have to punch him. He doesn't have to do anything. All he does is speak. Matter of fact, it says he doesn't even have to speak. He just, I'm like, ooh, you need a mint, right? No, the power of God is so amazing that the breath of his mouth destroys the enemy. Isn't that awesome? It's not Star Wars, people, and I know my sister loves Star Wars, but I'm going to just damper her whole perspective of life. It's not equal good versus evil. Star Wars, I believe, is technically, even though I kind of enjoy the movies, it's of the devil. I really believe that. It is to desensitize us to the power of God. It is not good versus evil in an equal way, where who's going to win? You know, and if you've heard the saying about who wins the battle of good versus evil in your own life, well, it's the one it's the dog you feed the most. There's some truth to that. But when you're talking about God, there's no comparison. You're done. Yes.
I can't imagine how horrible this world would be when the Holy Spirit is not.
Well, and now here's the sad thing: they won't know how horrible the world is going to be. They will be so desensitized that they won't recognize how horrible it really is. Mm-hmm. Yeah. It's going to be awful, but when you don't know right from wrong, truth from fiction, when you don't have any moral base from the presence of God to convict you, you have no idea how terrible it really is. And I think that's the unfortunate truth of the matter. And let's read on, and we'll see how that's the case. So you have this great expression about the Lord that's going to come and by the breath of his mouth defeat the enemy. Verse 9, the coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. Now, how is it that the devil comes in our day and age? How is it that he accomplishes what he wants to in our world today? Anybody? God allows him. He's got some freedom. I mean, he doesn't have total freedom, but he has some freedom. But the devil comes as a wolf in sheep's clothing, okay? He doesn't come in his ugliness. He doesn't come in his horrendous hideousness. Now, he does do some of that, and of course, Hollywood has jumped on that bandwagon, and they love to scare people with their scary movies full of demonic sorceress things. But that's not the way the devil really is successful. The way he's successful is to make you think you're worshiping God, but you're really not. That you're just religious. You don't truly have the born-again experience that will save you. All he has to do is get you to miss the mark. I can't tell you how many good people I've talked to that think they're okay. And yet when they die, they're going to hell. That's the success of the enemy right there. And that's the way it will be for a short time after the Holy Spirit and the church is removed from this place. There will be a quietness for just an hour, for a short time, and people are going to think, this is great. This is wonderful. And they're not going to understand how horrible it really is. So there's going to be signs and wonders, miraculous things that will take place. Verse 10, and every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. And here's the disturbing verses. Are you ready? For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie. That's the scary stuff. The man of lawlessness is being held back by the Holy Spirit. The day will come when the Holy Spirit will be taken out of the way. The man of lawlessness, who is the Antichrist, will have his day, and he will stand up and claim to be God. The people will see the miracles that he performs, and the false prophet, who we'll talk about as well, and they're going to say, this is him, this is God, this is Christ, this is Messiah, and they will worship him, and they will think it's awesome, and they will believe the lie. Why? Because God has forced their hand. You don't believe he'll do it? Read through the 10 plagues of Pharaoh when he wouldn't let the children of Israel go. God hardened his heart. God hardened his heart. God hardened his heart. And let me tell you something, people. If you think that there's going to be great opportunity for revival after the rapture, you're deceived. There will not be. Will people get saved? I really hope so. Will there be opportunity? Absolutely, because there's going to be two witnesses that are going to show up, and for 3.5 years, they're going to preach the gospel. But God is going to bring a strong delusion to them so they believe the lie. That's what's powerful and amazing. It says, and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness. What opportunity will there be for salvation after the Holy Spirit is removed so the Antichrist can come into his power and authority? All I know is not much, if any at all. Now, I've had people say, well, don't you think people are going to get saved? I mean, and I say, you know, I don't know that. But I do know this, it will be really, really, really difficult because they won't have the conviction and they're going to see the miracles and God allows them to be deceived. If not, actually orchestrates the deception on his own behalf. Boom. Mind blown. Why? Because this is the age of grace. This is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow. And that's what you need to have in your heart. That's what you need the passion about. When you're talking to your friend, your neighbor, your family member that's strong and strong-willed and fighting and doesn't want to commit their life to Christ, you need to help them see with a very loving, gentle, respectful approach. Listen, this is the day of salvation, not tomorrow. Today is your day, not next week. Because we don't know what tomorrow holds. All right. Whew. And now we go to my notes. Sorry, I don't get to preach later, so I guess I got to preach there. Let's look at the verses that I do have at the top of our notes. Daniel 12, verse 11. Daniel 12, 11 says, from the time that the daily sacrifice is abolished and the abomination that causes desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. I referred to that. I just wanted to see that, for you to see that with your own eyes. And now Revelation chapter 11, verse 1. Let's read about these two witnesses. This is pretty cool stuff. I used to wonder, what is that all about? Why did they show up? What's their purpose? I mean, if the Antichrist is going to do his thing, why now? Why do they come now? Well, I believe the rebellion has occurred. It's the 1,290 days from the end of sacrifice until the Antichrist is set up in his authority for his 3.5-year little wahoo, and they're going to have their opportunity to preach the gospel to a world that won't listen. Do any people actually repent? Well, I don't know, but I would love to sit down with Jeremiah and ask him his thoughts about that. Jeremiah, a great prophet who, as far as we know, never had one single convert. Not one single person ever listened to a thing he said. And that was his entire life. A young man that was called out of the womb of his mother, who we actually get excited about because we can relate to how we also have a plan that God has put before us, that God knew us before we were even set up in our mother's womb. That's what we can grasp from that. But to realize that, oh yeah, and you're going to preach my word and no one's ever going to listen to you. Yeah, sign me up. I want to do that. Well, that's what Jeremiah faced his entire life. Well, is it possible that these two witnesses have the same experience? I think it's very possible. Look at verse 1. I'll read through this quickly and hopefully answer some questions. I'm not sure how tied to the notes I'm going to be because I want to talk about a couple of things as we go. It says, I was given a reed like a measuring rod and was told, go and measure the temple of God and the altar and account the worshipers there. But exclude the outer court. Do not measure it because it has been given to the Gentiles. They will trample on the holy city for 42 months. Now I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. If anyone tries to harm them, get this, fire comes from their mouths and devours their enemies. How would you like to be that guy? Repent! Turn to the Lord. Oh no, here they come with machine guns. Here they come with swords. Pah, fire. Now, you might want to ask me, is that literal? How many want to ask that question? Is that literal? I'm the only one. I like to ask that question. I have no idea. I don't know. I don't know if that, honestly, if that's literal, I hope they have really thick skin on their tongue. I mean, that's just my thoughts. I hope they have good teeth. It's like, I don't know. Is it literal? Maybe. All I know is that they will not be killed by the enemy. They will be able to defend themselves somehow. And the only way that we can relate to it by the one who saw the vision is to say it's like fire came out of their mouth. That's pretty cool. All right, where am I? Verse 5 I read. Okay, verse 6. These men have power to shut up the sky so that it will not rain during the time they prophesy. They will have power to turn the waters into blood and strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they want. That's pretty cool. Now, when they have finished their testimony, the beast that comes up from the abyss will attack them and overpower and kill them. Their bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which is figuratively called Sodom and Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. So, what city are we talking about? Jerusalem, absolutely. And if you didn't get the hint by what he first said, you know that Jesus was crucified in Jerusalem, and so you know for a fact that's the city. Verse 9, for 3.5 days, men from every people, tribe, language, and nation will gaze on their bodies and refuse them burial. Now, God is giving word picture after word picture after word picture throughout history. One more time, he does that. These two witnesses have 1,260 days to preach. After they've finished, the enemy, the Antichrist, will kill them, and they will have 3.5 days where their bodies will lie on the streets and people are going to be happy about it. Okay? How long does the Antichrist have to rule this kingdom with all of his authority? 3.5 years. I think God did that on purpose for a very specific reason. Just to give the picture, hey man, your time is short. Verse 10, the inhabitants of the earth will gloat over them and will celebrate by sending each other gifts. They'll probably use Amazon.com. Just saying. That was a joke, in case you're wondering. Because these two prophets had tormented those who live on the earth. They were not looked upon with love and affection. They were hated and they were despised. How many people are going to get saved during this tribulation? I don't know, but it's going to be tough. I mean, think about it. 3.5 years of preaching, and this is the result. They're finally killed by someone that they're so thankful for, like, praise God, if they think he's God. He killed them. Let's have a party. Let's celebrate. Let's share gifts. Let's have Christmas all over. And so they send each other gifts and celebrate. But after the 3.5 days, a breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and terror struck those who saw them. Then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, and this is really, really deep, come up here. I just think that's hilarious.
Come up here.
I mean, couldn't you think of something better to say? Thus saith the Lord, you shall come to me. You know, can't you come up with something better than that? No, just come up. I'm sorry, I got a funny mind. Come up here. Really, Lord? Couldn't you come up with something better than that? But that's what it will be. Simply three words. All right. What verse was that? Oh, that was verse 12. And they went up to heaven in a cloud while their enemies looked on. At that very hour, there was a severe earthquake and 1/10 of the city collapsed. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the survivors were terrified, and here's the clincher, and gave glory to the God of heaven. For that brief moment, they recognize, whoa, he is God. He is the one. But now, we got 30 more days before the Antichrist steps up and says, I am he. I am God. I am Christ. I believe that's the chronological order of events we're seeing laid out before us today. We are at the verge of the rapture. No other thing has to be fulfilled, prophetically speaking, using the word of God and the history that we have and all the culmination of things. We are at the point, the moment where the rapture is soon to occur, and then we're going to have the catastrophic event at the same moment, which will cripple the world. Everyone needs to come together in order to survive, and the one world order, one world government, one world currency will begin to be established, and during that time, the 10 kings will have their opportunity to take out America, the great prostitute, the harlot, Babylon the Great. Because we cannot defend ourselves in that moment of crippledness, and so we will be removed from the face of the earth, and out of the 10 kings, 3 will be subdued, and 1 will rise among them, and the Antichrist will stand up and be God to the world, and the world will believe him. But before that can happen, the two witnesses show up, so they have 1,260 days of prophesying and preaching, and only after they're killed and taken up to heaven will the Antichrist finally have his day. So, exciting stuff. And I hope I've helped you to see it from a perspective that makes a lot of sense. It's scripturally grounded. It's founded, I believe, in accurate understanding of what God is trying to reveal to us. I do believe that it's only in these recent days that we can see all these things in clarity, because God has made it his plan to only reveal these things in the last days. I believe we can see things in a way that we never could before, not because we're smarter, not because we have better resources. I believe it's because God removed a veil from our eyes. And we're seeing something that is obvious. And I'm wondering to myself, here's the way I approached it back in 97. God revealed to me something that's not hidden. That's the way I look at it. God has revealed to me something that's not hidden. It's not unfathomable. It's real. Are there 10 kings in the world that would like to destroy America? We can easily name 4 or 5 right now. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure that out. They've declared it. They've got nuclear capabilities. They've got coordinations going one with the other. We can see it in the war in Syria. We see it in Russia. We see it all across the world. Iran, we see it where people are literally wanting to kill the great Satan, and that day will happen. And so that's where we're at. Now, the question that I would like to know, and I don't have an answer for it, is who are the two witnesses? Who do you think they are? Anybody? Who are these two witnesses that show up? What's a very common hypothesis, if you will? Elijah and Enoch. That is probably the most common reference of people. Why would Elijah and Enoch be the ones that could be these prophets? They did not die. The only two men that we know of in the world from the beginning of time until today, the only two that have not died. Now, here's where my sister and I, Cammy, we had a great discussion yesterday about this, and I don't think we resolved an answer. It was just fun to talk. Here's my view. Why would they be the ones that would be preaching when the rapture's already occurred? Because it says that the dead in Christ will rise first, so we know if you've died, you're going to come with the Lord. It says in Thessalonians, you're going to come with him, and then the dead in Christ will rise first. That means the body and the soul will be united together. You will receive your glorified body at that moment. All of us who are still alive will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. We also are going to go up to meet the Lord, and we will have our glorified body during that wonderful thing called the rapture of the church, the bride of Christ uniting with the groom. Okay? Why do these guys who've not died, why don't they get their body? Why don't they get glorified? Why don't they get to have that same experience we get to have? We haven't died either. And then the people go, that's true. We haven't died. If we're raptured, if it's destined for all men to die, which was a verse that we talked about, then shouldn't we all be killed too? But that's not the promise of God. So that's a perspective I come from. And so I personally will say, I don't think we have to look at Enoch and Elijah as being the only two possibilities. I'm not saying it's not them. It very well could be. And I think, what a bummer for those guys. I mean, it's kind of like Lazarus. Lazarus has been dead for 4 days, and he's starting to smell a little bit, according to his sister. And Jesus says, come forth. And he's like, what? Come on. I'm in heaven right now. At least I'm hanging out with Abraham. You know, he couldn't be in heaven yet. He's in Abraham's bosom. And so he's hanging out with Abraham, talking about the good old days. And all of a sudden, oh, guys, I'm sorry, I got to go. That's Jesus calling. And he had to die again. I'm sorry, but I don't want to have to die once, let alone twice. So anyway, kind of a bummer for those guys, but it could very well be the case that they're the ones. Some people have said Moses, but Moses has already died. God buried him. Why does he have to die twice? And then I pull out this other speculative, which is really far out, and I'm not saying it's these guys, but it's actually something I like to discuss. Could it possibly be the angels of the Lord? And that's the question I've asked so many scholars and really smart people like Nolan. I'll walk up to him and say, hey, I got a question for you. They're like, okay, can angels die? And they're like, I don't know. It doesn't really say. Nobody knows. Can angels die? I mean, your initial gut reaction is, no, of course not. Well, why not? They battle. The Prince of Persia was held up for how many days until Michael the Archangel came along to let Gabriel get away from that dude so he can go and give a message to Daniel. How many days was it? 21 days, I think it was. 21 days, Gabriel was going to go and give Daniel the answer to the vision because he's praying, oh, Lord, please give me the vision. I want to know what this is all about. 21 days it took. Why? Because there's a battle going on with spirits, with these angels. And so Michael came and saved the day so that Gabriel could finish the job and get down there and say, hey, dude, this is the answer right here. And so he tells him the vision and the answer to the question. But he also told him that, yeah, I was fighting this guy, this Prince of Persia. Michael came along, helped me out, so now I'm here. But that's why it took 21 days. Well, if they can battle and hinder each other with their ability to accomplish the goal, can they also kill each other? I don't know. Good question. But it's interesting when you look at Scripture, There's only a couple different people ever that are given the description that are given, the two olive trees, the two lampstands that stand before the Lord. It's the same kind of descriptions that we find about the angels. Look, just for fun, this is more fun discussion. It's not like serious, deep stuff. But look at Luke with me. Look at Luke chapter 1 with me. Y'all like to have fun when you study? Okay, good. One person likes fun. For me, studying and fun do actually go close together. I enjoy it. It's an enjoyable experience. Sometimes it can be dry. Sometimes it can feel a little mundane. But there's a lot of times you come up with these little nuggets and you go, whoa, that's cool. So here it is, verse 19. The angel answered, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. Well, look at, if you kept your finger in Revelation 11, what is the description of these two witnesses? Where's that at? I should have double-checked before I read that. Where's my Luke? Oh, there. Okay. No. Okay, it's verse 4. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. So they're described standing before the Lord. Similar way, I should say, of how Gabriel refers to how he's the angel that stands in the presence of God. So that's one place. Now look at Daniel chapter 9, verse 21. Daniel chapter 9, verse 21. Now, I realize I'm reaching here with a thought, but it's just fun to consider the possibilities. Daniel chapter 9, verse 21, what does it say? It says, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. Is that what I'm looking for? Oh, that's not what I was looking for. I got the wrong verse right now. Okay, Daniel chapter 12, verse 1 through 4. That's another passage. That other one, for some reason, I got that in there, and I didn't need it. Daniel 12, verse 1 through 4. At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress such as not happened from the beginning of nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake from the everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. And then it says, but you, Daniel, close up and seal the words of the scroll. So you see that the involvement of Michael in these last days is also there. What does that include? Does it include any more than that? Backing up to chapter 10, verse 12. Chapter 10, verse 12. This is the occurrence of where he is held up for 21 days. And Michael helps him out. Do not be afraid, Daniel, since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. But the prince of the Persia kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come. So he's held up. Then you look at Jude chapter 9 in the New Testament. And you have more description of angels there. Okay. Jude, verse 9. It says, but even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." And so you have these different definitions or descriptions of the angels, and I wonder, is it possible that they're angels, and that's why they can shoot fire from their mouth, and that they cannot be defeated by man? And only after the enemy rises can they be killed. Now, I'm not saying it's angels, but it's interesting to see their involvement with battles with the enemy, the Antichrist, who is obviously empowered by the enemy, the devil himself. So, just fun discussion on that. Who is it that's going to be the two witnesses? Honestly, if you want to be right down to the nitty-gritty truth, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter who those two witnesses are. What we do know is that they will prophesy or preach for 3.5 years, and then they will be killed. For some reason, they're able to defend themselves, or God protects them up until that last day, and then they're going to be killed, and their bodies will be left on the streets in full view of mankind. And of course, with the capabilities of the internet and satellite technologies, the whole world will watch, and they will celebrate their death. And then they're going to watch them taken up into the Lord when they hear the voice, "Come up here," and they will be with the Lord from that day forth. Any questions? The next section on the false prophet is pretty exciting stuff. You've probably not heard a lot about the false prophet, but it might be argued that there's more in the revealing of the end days in Revelation about him than there is the Antichrist himself. The false prophet is going to perform miraculous signs on behalf of the beast. He is going to be looked upon as a religious leader. He will be respected for being a religious leader, and he will perform miracles, which, by the way, we'll talk about next week, but it includes calling down fire from heaven. Can you imagine or think of any time where God may have allowed fire to be called down to the earth from heaven? Anybody remember the stories of Elijah? It's interesting that it's possible he could be one of the witnesses. And the very sign that he called forth through God's wisdom to prove who is truly God is the same sign that the false prophet will call upon to show the world that the Antichrist is actually Christ. And in full view of mankind, he's going to call down fire from heaven. And it will be the test that everybody will believe. Well, isn't that the same sign Elijah did when he had that battle with the prophets of Baal? And now that he's called down fire from heaven and said, "This is Christ," certainly, most surely, he is. How would God allow that? Because God will send a strong delusion that they will believe the lie. Who's responsible for the fire coming down? It says Satan will perform counterfeit miracles. Counterfeit miracles are simply copies of the real thing. And yet something is going to happen that will convince them, and God's going to be a part of that. He will send the strong delusion. Here's my opinion. God sends fire from heaven in full view of mankind so that they will believe the lie that this is Christ. Why? Because they did not accept my son during the age of grace. They did not accept the truth when they had their chance. And now they shall be doomed forevermore. Well, that's not God. Yeah, it is. Have you ever read the Old Testament? We are desensitized, in a sense, to the righteous judgment and the jealousy of a God who created this world. Why? Because we are so overwhelmed with his love and kindness and grace to us during this time, the age of grace. But the same God who's forgiven you of your sins and has forgiven me is the same God that called out for the kings to kill all of the enemies of his people. The same God that punished Saul because he did not kill all of the enemies and sacrificed all the animals but kept some for himself and then said, "Well, it's to worship you." The same God that said, "You shall no longer be king. I've chosen another who has got a heart after me." The same God that judged so many harshly throughout the Old Testament years is the same God that we serve today. And you need to understand the age of grace will end when the Holy Spirit is taken from this earth and his bride is taken up to meet him in the air. And the wrath of God will pour out, and it will include this thing which will deceive the souls that are left behind. Will there be a chance for salvation? Yeah. What are the chances people will get saved? Honestly, slim to none. Don't expect a revival. I hope people will get saved. I really do. But I can't tell you they will. So, we're out of time to go further. We'll really get into the discussion of the false prophet next week, as well as the Antichrist. And I've got some speculative views. I will do my best to show you the literal understandings with Scripture and then speak to my personal view on some things that cannot be proven 100%, but just there's hypothesized possibilities and about who is going to be the Antichrist, what his part will be, who is going to be the false prophet, and what is his part to play. And you will see things maybe from a different perspective. So any questions before we close in prayer? All right. Take some time, read through the notes on the two witnesses. I didn't cover everything there, and you might see some things that are interesting that I didn't bring up. So let's pray, and we'll continue with our service, or to service. Lord God, thank you for helping us to understand a little bit more about who you are. It's in some ways a little disturbing. I mean, we look at you and we know you. We know your love. We have peace. We understand hope. We've never seen your wrath. And it's hard to comprehend that you will pour out this wrath in these last days. Because all that we've ever known is your grace. But Lord, help us to be better equipped to share our faith with others. To train ourselves, if you will, to be able to bring up the conversation. That we would not come in a judgmental way, but with gentleness and respect, but most of all with love. So that people that are living on this earth today, that we know that they will have another chance for grace so that the judgment won't come upon them. I pray, God, that you will give us passion for the lost, that we will reach our world with your love. And we're thankful that we are going to be taken out of the way before these things take place. Thank you for that. Thank you for your mercy on us. And I pray, God, that you will go with us today. Be with us during our service with our guests today as they share their hearts. And we just ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.